Blog Talk Radio.
Truth. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the truth, And we just thank him. We just praise and worship him because he said, I am the truth. And we just give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. We worship him in the spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. Once again, we come today to expound on God's words. As we come today, looking into the word of God as he revealed it to us, as he revealed himself to us through his word. He reveals his will through his word. He revealed himself. He outlines and he give us the wisdom. He give us the knowledge. He gives what we need for our day-to-day walk as we walk in the Spirit, as we've been led by the Spirit. And we just thank God for that. We thank God for the leading of the Holy Spirit. We thank God for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ that lead us and guide us to all truth. And we just thank him because he is the Spirit of truth. We worship him in the Spirit of truth. And since we are speaking about the Spirit of the truth, our topic today is honesty. Honesty. You know, when we come to the word honesty, we are expected to tell what? The truth. Honesty. The Spirit of truth. We worship him in the Spirit of truth. The truth. You've heard people say, I've heard people say that the truth will make you free, and they just leave the other part off. They'll say the truth will make you free. And when we speak about the truth making us free and on a natural level, it's my truth. And I think sometimes we'll see it. I've heard people say it, and they say, well, tell the truth, because the truth will make you free. And I sense a person telling the truth, his own truth, and your own truth, then what happens is it gets a little bit cloudy because it's left up to what? To rationalizing, it's left up to reasoning, it's left up to my perception of what the truth is. When Pilate spoke to Jesus, he asked Jesus a profound question, and Jesus was standing before him, the truth, and he asked Jesus a question. He said, what is the truth? That's a profound question. What is the truth? And Jesus there, and he speaks to us in the word of God, he said, I am the truth. Paul said, what is the truth? Now, he didn't quote that scripture to Pilate. Pilate been a Roman with all of the pagan religions that he had been exposed to, pantheism. And as we stop and look at those religions that he's been exposed to, polytheism, many gods. And so as we look at the way he's looking at things, he's saying that there are many gods, there are many ways to many gods, and he stands before him and he speaks to him the truth. The truth is standing in right before him, and he asks the question, what is the truth? What is the truth? And we live in a society today that still asks us that question. That is a profound question Pilate asked Jesus, and it's still a question that we hear today. Still a question that comes out today. People still ask that question. I've dealt with people on a one-to-one basis, and I've seen people, and we share our beliefs, and we also are still working in the marketplace that ask the same question. They look at me, they said, Frankie, said, you speak about truth, but what is the truth? There is no absolute truth. Well, as Christians, we'll run across that because we believe that there's a truth, an absolute truth. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he said, and that is an absolute. An absolute. And so when it comes to honesty, when it comes to being honest, we will be faced with this situation because someone is going to ask you that question, and we will either wrestle with it, try to figure it out, or come up with some answer. But what the Bible tells us, we have to go to what the Bible says, the Word of God, the infallible Word of God, and that's where we go to find this truth. And we stand on it, and we believe it, and we operate in faith, being honest. We have met a lot of honest people in our life. People say, hey, that's a very honest person. That person is beyond reproach. He's beyond reproach, blameless, honest. And I met some people that you've met, and you met them too, and they're not Christians. and they will say, I'm an honest, you know, they are honest people. This is a very good person, very truthful, very honest. And then when we come to the Bible, we see Jesus said, I am the truth. And watch the I am that I am, I am the truth. And then he said, my word is truth. Then he told us to sanctify. He said, in John 17, the 17th chapter, read it in its entirety, he says, sanctify them with the truth. And so as we look at the truth, we must look at this, we must look at this word, honesty. And so we come to honesty, and we're looking at truth, because when we focus our attention on honesty, we must look at the truth. And so when we see it, we'll find that this word stands out, and it's one of those words that people will kind of throw around, like I said earlier. Because when I say the truth, we're talking about honesty, reliable honesty, real, and so you're reliable, and so that is honesty. And then we look at an accuracy, and so we look at a state of quality of being faithful and allegiance. Faithful and allegiance. That is when we look at it in the natural. When we look at this in the natural, because we always run across this word. We look at the word truth. It goes with honesty, integrity, and truthfulness. Honesty, integrity, and truthfulness. And so, as far as when we're dealing with people, there are people that we see that. And so we make those statements about them. We make statements about, this is an honest man, an honest person. Because of what? Integrity, truthfulness, honesty. And that's what we're saying about a person. We're saying that. And when we make this statement, let's keep this in mind. Because here in the gospel, according to Mark in his chapter 10, verses number 19, let's take a look there. That's our background scripture for the day. And as we go, we'll go to verse number 17. And we'll read a familiar passage of scripture. This passage of scripture, we'll find that it reads as following. Now, as he was going out of the road, this is Mark 10:17, Mark. Now, as he was going out of the road, and one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Then he said in verse 19, you know the commandment, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Then Jesus looking at him, loved him, on the line loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. When we read this passage of scripture, we look at this passage of scripture, we see the young rich ruler. First of all, he comes to Jesus and he bowed down to him. He bowed down to him. He kneels down to him. But then he said to him, what? Good teacher. Good teacher. You have to look at the mentality behind this. He's a good teacher. He's seeing Jesus as a good person, a good man, an honest person. Sometimes we hear this when Jesus speaks to him. We wonder, well, why did Jesus just tell him that? Jesus said Jesus is the Son of God. God is good. What's wrong with this? The way he approached Jesus. He approached Jesus as a good teacher. Good teacher. And Jesus corrects him and tells him there's only one that's good. Somebody said, well, that is, you know, that's kind of a, you know, he kind of threw it back at him, you know. But he corrects him, because when he approaches him, first he falls down, he kneels before him, and then he comes back and he calls him a good teacher. I mean, somebody said, well, he showed him respect. He showed him, he honored him. Yes, he did. He came and he said, good. So Jesus told him, there's only one that's good. And it shows another thing. When it comes to honesty and allegiance and integrity, it shows something about the rich ruler. It's something that we see today in this life, today in the 21st century. One of those things that we believe, that we find people believing, and I've heard it just recently in the last week or two, I said in the last 2 weeks, the young rich ruler belief system was based on one thing. That we most of the world system today is based on that one thing that he believed on. In verse number 17, now he was gone out of the road and was coming running near before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This question revealed that the man's belief that eternal life is the reward of doing the right thing. That's what he believed, and this was part of his belief system. If you do the right thing, you will earn eternal life. The right thing. I was sitting in a place of employment and last week. I'm not going to say exactly where, but I was in a place and I was getting a service. It was a service type place. I was there getting a service, and when I was there, the conversation started. It's just like when you walk in. I thought about it this morning. When you walk in, the conversation started. As I sit down, the person that was giving me service said to me, the other gentleman, he made a statement. His question was, he had a profound question. He said, he asked the other person, I've been thinking about this. I'm just wondering, do God really exist? He was serious, a young man. He's very serious. And he was questioning that. The existence of God and the creation and all. I don't know what he was dealing with. And I was tempted to say something, but then the Spirit shut me up, and then he's trying to get you to say, pull you into a conversation. Then the other guy, he started talking about it, and then he said, there's many paths to Jesus. Many paths to God. Nobody said many paths to God. He didn't say Jesus to God. And then as you sit there for a while and you listen to it, then you mumble something. I happened to mumble something. I said, you know, people believe that there's many paths to God, but yet still the scriptures say that there's only one way. Jesus is the way to God. And I said, yeah, but the scriptures say, and then he jumps in on me then by the time, because he got me. He said, oh, you're a Christian. I said, we're not going to get caught up in all the conversation whether I'm a Christian now, because I don't want to offend anybody, because you might be of some other religious belief. You might be a Muslim. You might be any other religion. You might even be non-theistic. Don't believe because you just said that God doesn't exist. So that's non-theistic. And I'm not going to get caught up in all whether I'm a Christian now, because I wouldn't tell him. I wouldn't tell him. But he was looking for a debate. And so I just sit there, and so he tried to get a debate, but yet and still he wanted to hear something. Was that an opportunity to share the gospel? Probably would have been, but was that the right occasion? Probably not, because sometimes you have to watch yourself and you get caught into a debate. And so as it went on, the other person that was giving me service he continued to talk about his belief. Had this belief, he indicated that he was Christian, but he was still dealing with something that kept coming. It kept coming, and the thing about it was he was questioning why there are so many different religions, so many different denominations, and so many different teachings. That is the Bible really true? And so, and because he said to me, I believe that you can be real good, and God will give rewards for being real good. And the teaching, and then it comes back to the teaching that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth. Pilate asked Jesus a question, what is the truth? And that question is still here in the 21st century, people seeking truth, seeking honesty, seeking integrity and truthfulness. The young rich ruler, when he comes to Jesus, he thought, he was thinking he's doing the right thing. Falls before him, kneels down, and asks the question, what must I do? What must I do? And he asked the question, a good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? What might I do? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but the one, speaking of God, and that is God. Because what happened is, again, we see, again, mankind looking at Jesus from a perspective that, hey, we got the Jews have just brought Jesus before us, it's power thinking, and they bring him before us, and for me to bring judgment on him, so he questioning him, and he's saying, oh, the Jews is out doing something, and I'm, you know, so I'm just going to do something to please them and let him go. But yet and still, the question came up, and Jesus mentioned, and he asked the question. Here, his belief is, there are many ways to God. Probably been a pantheist and polytheism and pantheism, and has been a pantheist. They had many gods. They had Zeus. They had all of the other gods out there: Hercules, Zeus, Arsis, and Isis, and all of those Roman type gods that they bowed down to. They set up on Mount Olympia. See, sometimes we be very careful about when we sit around, and it's okay. Sometimes we say we're going to watch Hercules and Isis and Isis and all of the gods that sits up on Mount Olympia, the Romans and the Greeks, but had those gods, many gods, pantheism. And so, what is the truth? And so here's these young men in the 21st century sitting and asking the same question that this young rich ruler asked. And they had grown up, believe it or not, they had grown up in the church, and they were still, and now they're questioning. You have to be real careful, too, because in some setting, you have to be careful, because sometimes the father allowed to sneak in to see if he can see if he can bring division. He come and see if he can bring division, get you to start some type of biblical, theological debate. Because as I looked around, I noticed that the young man asked the question. He was still tuned in to the guy talking to me, and the guy was talking to me in a low voice. He was still tuned in. He caught a couple of words and asked a word. I looked at the face of the man that he was working with, and he's working with, and all of a sudden that man looked like he was a scoffer. He's saying he didn't want to hear it. And so they say, you know, you have to be real careful, because some people think this is the time to share the gospel when it's not time to share the gospel and speak honestly about what is the truth. But here we find, I heard what he said. He didn't believe. One of them didn't believe. The other one believed just as the young rich ruler believed. And the young rich ruler believed that eternal life was the reward of doing the right thing. I think you can do the right thing and still make it to God. You can still get your reward. God rewards you on doing the right thing. You know, I kind of gave something to this young man, something to deal with. What the Bible said and what other teachings are, and be real careful with the other teaching. Because the Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He asked him that question because he had the wrong idea about eternal life. There's many ways. If I just do good, if I do the right thing. And then in verse 18 here, Jesus showed us in verse 18, he said, why do you call me good? No one is good but the one that is God. Let us know that true goodness is the prerogative of God. True goodness is the prerogative of God. Yet the man had called Jesus good teacher. As Jesus was the only teacher, then he did not deserve to be called good. If he was the only teacher. See, and that's what Jesus is telling them. And watch what he's saying to him. He said, and you know, he called him good teacher. Jesus said true goodness is the prerogative of God. And yet the man had called Jesus good teacher. And if Jesus was the only teacher, then he did not deserve to be called good. If he was, so as we go on and look at this, and on the other hand, if he was indeed good, then he was God. So that's why God, he asked him the question. If I'm really good, then I'm God. But if, you know, if I'm the only one, then you're a teacher, yeah, then I'm not good. And so Jesus asked him this question. He turned this thing around. And so we have to look at this. Is he veiling his deity? Jesus directed the man's attention to God. He directed, that's what he did. He directed this man's attention to God. That's what he did. The truth. I'm a good teacher. And, you know, he turned it around and he directed to God. So you seize the opportunity to direct the young man's attention to the Word of God. Go back and search the Scriptures. You don't understand it? Search the Scriptures. Go and speak with your spiritual leader. Go and speak with your pastor. Search the Scriptures. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to you. He said, you're telling me that you're in the church and you have a pastor, you're sitting on a teaching, a leadership. Go and sit and find out. Search the Scriptures. Redirect that person. Redirect that person back instead of engaging in the conversation. Send that person back. Jesus directed man's attention to God, the ultimate standard of goodness. The ultimate standard of goodness. Truthfulness, honesty, integrity. And he called him good. God is good. And so, and as we look, we see here, Jesus, verse number 19, is the one we're talking about honesty, when he started picking up on honesty. Jesus didn't come up and ask him, are you honest? He gave him the law. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Hear the young rich ruler again. He answers. He says to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, speaking the truth in love, being honest, with integrity. That's what he calls us to do. With integrity, with honesty, with truthfulness, we speak the truth in love. In love. Jesus loved him. Speaking the truth in love. Because I found that the young man that was talking to me, he had been faced with another issue. Somebody brought up one of these controversial issues. And I encouraged him, I said, you speak the truth in love. You be honest, be open, and you speak the truth with love. And it's non-judgmental, because we don't come to judge, we don't come to condemn, you speak the truth in love. The scripture said Jesus loved him. So if he loved him, then what? He loved him, then he's going to be what? He's going to be honest with him. If you love someone, you're going to be honest with that person. That's why honesty come on the human plane. When we put it on humanity plane, if I love you and I'm in a relationship with you, I'll be honest with you. I'll be open and honest with you. If I love you, I'm going to be honest. Honesty come with love. Caring come with love. Sharing come with love. We spoke about it once before because love is not something that we just come up with some type of emotional feeling. It's not just always just emotional. It's not just always physical because when you look at it, it's all-encompassing. It can be physical. It can be emotional. It's social as well as what? Intellectual as well as the mind has a process of it. It's a process of all of these combined, and it's spiritual. And then you will have intimacy, love, intimacy. And it's about a relationship. It's not just one thing, it's the sum total. So we tend to have love as a sum total, one thing, concept. It comes on one plane, and that's it. It's all encompassing. It's all basic human function, all working together, forming intimacy. Sometimes we take the word intimacy out of context and think it's nothing, one thing. Jesus looked upon him and loved him. I mean, and so if he loves him, then he's going to be honest with him. He's going to be honest. He's honest because he cannot lie, because he is the truth. He is the truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth. I am honest, and he's the truth." And so he looks upon him and he loves him. Then he tells him something. Watch what he tells him. He said, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me." Oh, look at the challenge there. Now, that's a challenge. This is a rich man. He just told Jesus, "I've kept all these laws. I've kept every law. I've kept all, ever since I was a youth." He went back to the time when he took his bat mitzvah, when he was about 12, 13 years old. I think he's about 13 years old. I'm not of the Judaism of the Jewish faith, but I think it's around 13 years old, between 12 and 13 years old. Somebody will correct me if I'm wrong. If you're in Judaism, please correct me. But he went all the way back when he was to his bat mitzvah, between 12 and 13 years old. And he said, "I've kept all of the laws, because when they stand and when they go through their bat mitzvah, they stand, they quote all the laws, and they quote the Torah, the five books of Moses. I've kept all the laws." And so that's strict orthodox, and so he's talking about all the laws, and we live according to the law of Moses, the five books of Moses, not the New Testament, because the New Testament has not been written. So he stopped and he looked and he tells Jesus, "I've kept all the laws," and he's standing before Jesus Christ, the lawgiver, the truth. And he stands there and he tells them that "I've kept all the laws." And he challenged him and he tells him. And that's one thing that he cannot do. And I'm going to show you how, by being honest. Jesus told him to do that. And he did what? He got sad. He went away sorrowful. And he had great possession. I can't give that up. He coveted his possession. He coveted his possessions. Can't do that. Jesus said, "You have treasures in heaven. Take up the cross and follow me. Be a disciple and follow me." Taking up the cross and follow him had a death. During that time, he knew that was the death sentence with the cross. That was the death sentence with the cross. Being on the Romans' rule, that he had seen the cross. The cross was a symbol of death, and he knew that the Romans never went to the cross. Only those that was non-Roman citizen. He knew that was the death sentence, because that means that what? He looking through the natural. He looking through the natural. This don't make any sense. This man just told me to go to death and follow him, even to the death. Meaning that I deny myself. I have to go through self-denial to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to deny yourself. That is something for us to stop and look at and to really get honest about. Are we willing to go to the death, the last mile? Because that's the cost of discipleship. Being honest, we have to take an honest and courageous look at ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to go to the death where we deny ourselves? Are we coveting things not coveting? Or are we coveting our possessions? Are we coveting other people's possessions? Are we coveting other people? Because that was one of the law. You notice that Jesus didn't say that law when he asked the question. He said he went through all the laws of Moses, some of the laws that you find in Deuteronomy and all in the five books of Moses, you'll find them there. And he left out the covenant. He said, "One thing you're lacking, get all this money, all this possession." And then he became very sorrowful. Being honest, looking within yourself. And as he looked into himself, he was very sorrowful because he had great possessions. "I've kept all the laws since I was a boy." And that tells you one thing is for salvation. Salvation comes by the name, by no other name but Jesus Christ. It comes through Jesus Christ. He shed his precious blood for the remission of our sin. And And then he died a vicarious death. He died in our place, a substitutionary death. He justified us, reconciled us, accounted us righteous, and it's nothing that we did. It's all in Christ Jesus. And law keeping will not save you. That's another thing. Out of all that we see here, and as we look at the truth of it, the truthfulness of it, the law won't save you. The law won't save you. Being good won't save you. Will not save you. And so Jesus lays it out to him, and he realized that, you know, hold it, right there. You see what? You see the lie. And here's the lie. Because we can deceive ourselves and we can tell ourselves that we've done all the right things. He said, I kept it since I was a boy. I kept all the laws. Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Yeah, I kept all these things from my youth. That was a lie. Being dishonest. And sometimes people say, being dishonest, I mean, was that dishonest? Was it about his money? No, it wasn't about his money. He just told Jesus that he kept all the laws. He wasn't honest with Jesus. He wasn't honest with himself. And then when he had to face the challenge, then he couldn't get honest enough to face the challenge. Does Jesus want this man to steal everything he got? And you know, is he telling this rich man that he has to be poor to follow him? No, it's not. No, it's not. He's not telling him that you got to get rid of everything to follow me. He's not telling him that you're too rich to follow me. Because rich people goes into the kingdom. There are rich people that are saved, have lots of money. People have lots of money. There's a Christian that goes into eternity, that when they die, they go to heaven. They have eternal life. He tells them, don't be covering the money. he's a gift to the poor. He didn't tell to give all your money to the poor. He didn't tell him to give all of his money to the poor. That's been how you'll be looking at it, because sometimes we get so deceived and not able to see and blinded and can't see. All of a sudden, the belief system comes that he just told me to give everything to the poor people. And he didn't say give everything to the poor people. He said give to the poor. Paul tells us, he said to us, it's more blessed to give than to receive. To give. And Paul speaks about it. I said in our last meeting, Paul said he worked. He earned his money. He gave some to the ministry, to the people that was working with him. He had a profession. Paul had a profession. Gave the money, some to them. Gave to the church. And paid his bills. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what Jesus is telling him. Give to the poor. And he, all he could hear was give and poor. I give all my money to the poor. And so then the other challenge is follow me. That's another challenge. And then he put the cross out there. Pick up your cross and follow me. And that means that you're going to have to be willing to deny self, all your selfish desires. You're going to have to give up what? You got money, you're going to have to give up your power needs. You're going to have to give up your power needs. You're going to have to deny yourself, humble yourself, and live in humility and humble yourself and give up your power needs. And he stopped and he looked at it. And he walked away sorrowful. Because he cannot get honest with himself. He cannot get honest with himself because money means power. Some people, and I don't care what nobody tell you, money say power. Money say control. You got money and power. You got money, you automatically feel like you got some power and some control. Paul tells Timothy, for the love of money is what is the root of all evil, but yet instead he tells Timothy to be content with what he have. And that's the test of faith. Being content with what you have. When you got a lot, you can be content. When you ain't got nothing, you can be content. Be content. But that comes with total honesty. You just can't tell somebody that I'm content, and you're still worrying, and you're still coveting, and you're still wishing and wanting. be content, being honest. And so here we find this honesty that's pointed out to us, and it goes right back to what Pilate asked Jesus, what is the truth? And when we come to honesty, we're talking about integrity. We're talking about truthfulness, integrity, reliability. And so when we put it on the humanistic plane, on social humanism plane, that's what we're talking about. Because when somebody's going to come along and going to challenge you on it. They're going to challenge you. You're going to say, I know some people that are very honest. A young man told me that. He said, I know some people that are very good. I've seen people that are very good. They give stuff. They're honest in their relationships. And you see people that command people that are honest in relationships. But the thing about it is integrity. And I said once before, our simple definition of integrity is what? Can I be honest when nobody's looking, when there's no one looking? And when there's no one looking, being honest when no one is looking, that's integrity. That means I'll be the same. I'm operating on the same level when there's no one looking. Because a lot of times we can come up and we can put on a front. We can put the front on. We can put the front. We'll put it out there. We'll put a front out. And we'll go through it. We'll go through the motion. We'll look very, 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 very honest. And we'll put up a front. People see us coming. There comes Frankie. He's the honest Frankie or honest Joe. And he walked in. I got this great big smile on my face, and I'm walking, and people, the entree artists around me, and I'm doing things. I'm writing checks as a philanthropist, and I'm giving away stuff. But then what happens when nobody sees me? Now, I can be still doing the same thing. I can be still back, and I'm still living that same life, and I'm doing the same thing when nobody sees. That's integrity, when nobody's looking. I can still have that same demeanor, that same attitude, that same belief working in my life, being honest, being a good person. But that won't save me. A lot of times we think that will save us. That won't save me. And that's what we need to take a very, very close look at. Because that's what happens when people see it. People in the church, they see it. They say, man, that person is outstanding. And then you can call up people, and we can look at people. We can look at philanthropists throughout America that are doing very, very good things and have a reputation of truthfulness and honesty. In most cases, we get real surprised when something happened to them. Then we become judgmental. And we have to watch that too. Because we don't really know people, then sometimes we'll get judgmental. But then what happens is sometimes people will say things and bring it on as far as judgmental. I've seen people do outstanding work, do an outstanding thing, and then I heard the news report in the media, and they said it more than one time, and I'm gonna say it because they was talking about this man that had done a lot of work in technology. I'm just gonna leave it that way. You can feel that in yourself. And because he had done all this outstanding work in computers and technology, I never heard the man say it. He never said it. But the media went crazy with it. The media went crazy with this. I'm going to tell you what they did. They said it over and over that he didn't believe in Christianity. I don't know why they picked Christianity. That he didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in Christianity. So he was all of a sudden. And they kept bringing that up. And they kept coming up in conversation. And I'm saying to myself, why did this keep coming up in conversation that he didn't believe in Christianity? He wasn't a Christian. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in God. But this man was very intelligent, and he was on the cutting edge when it comes to the technology and the computer world. And I never read Wired magazine, but I'm quite sure he made the cover of it. But then still, they talked about him, and they kept saying that. And I'm saying, why they keep saying this? Because I've never heard them say it. They didn't have none, of all the pictures they had of him and all of the stuff they had on him. He never said it. But yet and still, they kept saying that how outstanding he was, and they paraded all of his stuff and all of his stuff, and they was talking about him after his death. And then they made movies about him. And then a year passed, and you don't hear his name again. See, you have to watch that. We have to be real careful about that. And I have this belief that, you know, after 6 months, people forget about you anyway. Everything that you've done, everything that you have gone on in your life, that most people then forgot about you. It's the first 4 or 5 months people say, well, I really miss Frankie. Then after that, you know, maybe 1 or 2 months, maybe 2 weeks, I don't know. But yet and still they say, well, you know, they'll talk about me about a week, and about a year, or maybe. And after that, the name come up in conversation, the name very seldom come up in conversation. No matter how good you are, no matter what your beliefs are, because and then somehow people come and they try to say, you know, they try to make this person. This person is very honest, a man of integrity, a man, a woman of integrity, but yet and still, what happens is this, on a humanistic level, will not get eternal life. Honesty. The truth. And as we look at it, we see here Jesus speaks about it, and he tells us how to get it, what it takes. Jesus' love for the man expressed in the challenge, but both stern and gracious. The one thing the man lacked was a wholehearted allegiance to God. Allegiance. A wholehearted allegiance to God. That is honesty. Integrity and allegiance. He did not have the allegiance to God. Allegiance. And so when people come, you hear people talk about that. And like I said, the media made a big deal out of it. I never heard the person say anything about it. But the media kept saying it. They kept saying it about how smart this person was, how intelligent this person was, how much money he had made, and how much he had possessed, how much he had given away, and how much he had given to technology, and all the good things that he'd done. And they came back and they said he was not a Christian. He did not believe in God. And I'm thinking, okay, but you keep saying this, but the man, I never heard the man say it. I'm quite sure he must have said it to somebody. Because they advertise it. Go back and play it back if you can find some of the footage with them when they're talking about him. He did not have allegiance with God. The young rich ruler didn't have no allegiance with him, with God. So when we speak about honesty, we talk about honesty, we talk about integrity, we're speaking about allegiance. Allegiance. And we have to question ourselves as we look at it, because it would come down in the rubber, hit the road, and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm willing to deny myself. Can I deny self? Self-denial does not mean that I don't have to go without eating or living some type of, as far as asceticism, going without. You're talking about that fleshly, selfish desires and all those things that goes along with it, power, ambition, all that things that goes with the ambition, power, selfish, what ambition? That what Paul said to, reminds us of. Laying aside conceit and selfish ambition. That is having an allegiance with Jesus Christ is all about. I lay aside all selfish ambitions and conceit. Willing to lay that aside. Willing to pick up the cross. Willing to lay down your life for the gospel. Willing to lay down your life. Willing. I didn't say nobody said you have to go. Willing. And we say willing. the young rich ruler, the only thing he has to do is be willing. Yes, I'm willing to do this. Why willing? Because he's still in process. All of Jesus' disciples following him was in process. They were still in process. They had an allegiance to him, and yet and still they were still in process. Throughout Scripture, you'll see it, because Jesus will say, "Oh, ye of little faith." Yet and still they had allegiance to him, even though their faith was not strong. It was. But yet and still, as a process. Watch Peter. On the day of Pentecost, he stands up and he preach. As he grow and mature in Christ Jesus. Powerful message at the day of Pentecost. But yet and still, if you look at other times, Jesus will question faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Allegiance to him. Trusting, having faith and allegiance. When they're on the road and Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, look at the disciples. We talked about that. Look at the disciples. They're going through some things. They're questioning about who's the greatest. They're arguing over power, prestige, and recognition. Selfish ambition. All of a sudden, and these men have been with Christ. They're in his ministry. He will send them out. They have been out. There have been miracles performed. They have seen miracles. They have performed miracles. And they have, you know, cast out demons. But yet and still, here they are arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Selfish ambition and conceit. Still in there. Still working it out. And as Christians, we have to keep that in mind because he's still working it out. Sanctification positional. It's progressive. As well as, and we're in process, it's progressive, it's complete, and then it's glorification. But that comes with allegiance. And so as we look and we see this honesty, this integrity, this allegiance, that is what we're looking at in this passage of Scripture. He had no allegiance to him. If you look at it, Jesus' love for the man. Gave him a challenge, both stern and gracious. The one thing the man lacked was a wholehearted allegiance to God. And then Jesus gave him a stern test to reveal the fact that he had made an idol out of wealth. John tells us, as he writes to us in his epistles, John reminds me, and he always, and I look at it sometimes, And he makes a statement, and the statement is a profound statement, but it's the last thing that he say to us, and it's the last thing that he in his first epistle, the first epistle, John 5, number 21, and he leaves it with us. He say, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Amen. That's it. Keep yourself from idols, because if you have idols, then you can have allegiance. It'll affect your allegiance to God, because even in the law, when we look back into Deuteronomy, we look back into Leviticus, and we look back in the law of Moses, in the Ten Commandments, he tells us about idols. And sometimes we sit back and we start looking for the golden calves in our lives. Okay, we're going to use that as a metaphor. The golden calves. Somebody said, "I don't have no golden calves. I don't have no images, no false images." Look in your life and see what you got. The young rich ruler was rich. He had big money. See, out of all we come, is the golden calf. It doesn't always come as the golden calf. You know, so when we look back and we see that illustration in the Bible, we need to look and see what golden calves we have in our lives, in our homes, things that we idolize. It can be anything from an individual to a worldly possession. It can be anything from idolized shoes to a car. And so we have to look at the idols, things that we put above God, things that we worship. In our lives, it's a sad commentary when people come and they say they worship this person an individual. And I've heard people say it. They love this person so much that they worship the ground he walked on. And I'm thinking, oh, that is real scary. That's scary. And that's kind of make you want to run. But the thing about it is I've heard people say it. They idolize people. And then we do it. Oh, yeah, we do it. We do it. And people, oh, we just joking. Yeah, we do it. And the world system is full of idols. And not just TV shows that we come in. We got these teen idols and American idols, but the world system is full of idols. And in the world system today, we have so many idols today that we always worshiping them. We find ourselves worshiping them. Even in the Christian church, we'll find ourselves worshiping idols. If you don't believe me, look around sometime. Look real closely. Especially in the Christian church when we put mankind, men and women, on pedestals and they become idols. That's a warning there. And so the warning is there. So we're looking at honesty, allegiance, integrity, and allegiance. And that's what Jesus is speaking to this young ruler about. He had allegiance. His allegiance was to what? His allegiance wasn't wholehearted. He didn't have wholehearted allegiance to God. He knew the law, but he didn't have wholehearted allegiance to God. As far as integrity, as far as honesty and allegiance to God, no. Idols. And he had lost some money. And he had made an idol out of his wealth. And so he broke what? The commandments. What commandments did he break? Now, we're talking about Judaism. He is into Judaism. The law won't save you, I'm going to tell you again. But he's a Jew. He's a devout Jew. So when it comes to Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3, he had broken that law. I've kept all the laws since I was a youth. And so his allegiance was to what? His money. Idols. So we need to look around our lives, and we need to look at our lives, be honest enough to take an honest, courageous look within our lives and see what idols do we have in our lives. And we all got something that we lack to hold on to. Now, I can always point yours out, but then I have blind spots and I can't see mine's. You know? And that take honesty and that take integrity for me to stop and say, and somebody say, look, I'm going to point out a blind spot. It's really something when somebody point out a blind spot. A blind spot? Oh, I don't like when people point out blind spots. You don't neither. But that comes with growth and that comes with maturity. Growth and maturity comes when I can get honest and open and take an honest, courageous look within myself, be open and transparent. Those things that are hidden. Those things in the unconscious that nobody will know about. Those things that are closed. Those blind spots. And as more blind spots are exposed, as more blind spots are exposed, less closed I become. And more open I become. Because the unconscious, you can forget about that. You can get about 20 psychotherapists and they come in and they'll dig at that and write a good book about you. Those things are suppressed so deep and deep down within, you don't forget about them yourself. But the thing about it is, when the blind spots, somebody can, and when you're taking an honest, courageous look within yourself and you have accountability partners, we talk about accountabilities and we have accountability partners. My accountability partner is my wife. And she can be subjective. She can be very subjective. You know, sometimes she's objective, but most of the time she is subjective, but the person outside just can be objective, and I'll listen. Oh, thank you for telling me that. But don't be subjective. Be objective and see what think about it. Because what happens is when a person tells you something, it's already like, you're already grinding with it. But when you're subjective, that's put you into a mold, and so that closes you up more tighter. You say, I'm not like that. Being objective. And the thing about it, we expose the blind spots. Here, the young rich ruler have a lot of blind spots. When Jesus exposed that blind spot, he walked away very sorrowful because it was open. Sometimes we open it up and we'll close it back up. Open it back up and we'll close it. Oh, I'm not that bad. I ain't that bad. I don't know why she's always putting me down. Now, we don't say putting me down. We used to have another word for that back in the day. We used to say something else about it. Can't think of it right now, but that'll come to be a bit. But the thing about it is, when it happened, with me. I don't know why she's always with me, but the thing about it is, it just exposed a blind spot. Jesus exposed this blind spot, and what happened is it put me into denial. It put you into denial. We deny it. I'm not that bad. You're telling me just give away all my money, you know? Got a pair of shoes over there I've been held on to for about 20 years. Tell me to get rid of my shoes. You know? How he point out them things. Tell me about the heels on them being worn over there. I mean, I just broke them in. They're feeling good. But the thing about it is, and you're holding on to things. Be holding on to things. And we have to watch what idols. And idols can be just a little simple thing. It can be just as simple as I just said. Yeah. I had a pair of shoes that had duct tape on them. They were duct tape. And my wife kept asking me about it. I said, you know, we duct tape them. It's just a pair of sandals that were duct tape. And she looked at me and she said, how much did you pay for those sandals? I said, $4.68. And I said it proudly. $4.68 plus tax. And she said, you don't have $4? I said, I got some duct tape. Duct tape them. And they were just as comfortable. I broke them in. She finally threw them away. And John, see, sometimes we stop and we think that, well, you know, you mean to tell me about a cheap pair of shoes? Yeah, what do you say? We can make anything an idol. 1 John 5, I'm going to remind you again, 5:21, he says to us, he ended, little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. And here, John is telling us something. Do not have anything to do with idols or adultery, rich or home, in your life, or idols of any kind. That's what he's telling us. You have to rich a home of them. And it can be something real simple. It don't have to be something big. We always look for the big thing, the money, all the money, the big fine car, the big house. It can be as simple as holding on to something there and won't give it up. I'm not going to give up my duct tape shoes. Holding on to them. Holding on to stuff. And not giving it up. Paul says better to give than to receive. And now, nobody wants my duct tape shoes, but, you know, he won't give it up because, you know, I can get another mile out of these shoes. But the thing about it is we find the young rich ruler, and he has his allegiance. His allegiance is to his money. Violating, breaking the first commandment, he knows about it because when he walks away, he is sorrowful. And when Jesus speaks to this young rich ruler, he's speaking to him in a sense that he actually understands what Jesus is talking about. Because in Judaism, with the Jews in Judaism, they understand this expression. It's a common expression with the Judaism, treasures in heaven. So Jesus uses something that he knows. This is a common expression. He just took the treasure in heaven. And so when Jesus speaks about it, for Jesus is contained no merits, no ideas of merit. No ideas of merit. You know, there's no merit. You just can't come up and say, well, I'm doing it, something that I'm doing. God's doing it. It's by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. Watch honesty. Watch allegiance. Watch what we're talking about when we're talking about the truth and honesty and putting the truth into action. We need to stop and examine ourselves. When someone points out our blind spots, are we willing to get honest enough and say yes? Whether it's subjective or objective, and sometimes we know if it's subjective, we can stop and we say, well, you know, he just pointed something out. Very subjective. I don't like the way he pointed it out. But yet and still, is it true? It is truthfulness. No matter how subjective it is it truthfulness? Because some people will express things in a very subjective way, not being very objective, and they'll make it very subjective. No matter how it looks, if it's subjective, it's still okay. It's something I need to look at. Being very objective, you know, he said, all right, we'll talk about it. But then and still, when we stop and we look at whether it's subjective or whether it's objective, we need to stop and take a look at it, be honest and take a look at it. Holy, this is what's going on in my life. This is hindering my relationship with God. This is hindering my relationship with Jesus Christ. This is grieving the Holy Spirit. This is hindering my relationship. This is blocking my blessings. We talked about the blessings. This is blocking blessings. Idols in my life. I need to rid myself of some of these idols in my life because I'm not being truthful. I'm putting people on shelves, and I have to have people on shelves. And I'm putting all these people on shelves. I got all these idols on the shelves. Got them on pedestals. Got them on shelves. Be real careful about that. When I have the idea that there's many ways to God, and so there's many paths, and then all of a sudden I get caught up into pantheism and I get caught up into polytheism, and all of a sudden it's just like, whoa, I got all these gods. And then when I come to share the gospel with you, the only thing you would do is share the gospel. You walk in and somebody come and share the gospel with me, then what happened? I said, oh, Jesus Christ? Yes. He died on Calvary Cross. He shed his blood for the remission of my sins and the sins of the whole world. Oh, I accept Jesus Christ. I take Jesus Christ and I put him on the shelf. Add him to my group of idol gods. See, sometimes we have to be real careful with that because there are some religions that actually do that. But they got so many, they got idol gods, and they just take your God and put him on the shelf too. And then it will say that, look, we got many paths to God. And there's no devotion there, and so we're not devoted to him. And we come in and we look at another way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, the truth. He's the truth. We're talking about truthfulness. We're talking about honesty. We're talking about integrity. When we come, we look at this truthfulness. And he said, I'm the truth, the way, and the life. He's the truth. He's the only way. He's the only way to life. John said, in him is life. If he's the truth, he's talking about truthfulness, honesty, integrity, reliability. He is faithful. And then he said, I am the way. He is the way. He is the way, the way to God. He's the only way. You have to go through the door. He said, I am the door. Must come through the door. You can't come in another way but through the door. And so could it be some truth or path? You know, when we stop and look at paths, there are many paths. And most of us have taken a path and that took us to the way. A lot of us taking paths that brought us right back to the way. Brought us right back to the truth and the way and into life. Look at your life. Look back over your life sometime and look at the path that you took. As I look at my life, I look at the path that I took. I took a path, and the path was there, and the path led me back to the truth, back to the way, back to Christ Jesus. But there's only one way. There's only one truth, and there's only one way. Pilate asked Jesus, what is the truth? Standing there looking at him. Sometimes we try to be smart. We ask a smart question. What is the truth? And then people will ask you that question. That's a question right now that's been asked over the years, and people will still ask. They'll still challenge you with it. But when Jesus turns it back, he gives it back to him. You deal with this. You have to deal with this. And see, he walked away very sorrowful. Because one thing you find is, even in Judaism, you know that common expression was our treasure in heaven. But Jesus knew that it contained no idea of merit. Jesus looked beyond specific requirements to single-hearted devotion to God. He looks beyond specific requirements. Jesus looked beyond specific requirements. be real careful. Now, here's the one that Dr. Dorsey we always talk about. Be real careful when you're coming into legalism, because with legalism, people will be talking to you. They'll give you a formula. They'll talk to you with facts, fools. They'll give you a lot of facts, and fools. They'll come with fools and facts and formulas. They give you these formulas and force and facts that if you do this, God will do this. If you do this, God will do this. They come before. If you're not doing this, and that's legalism. Fact, force, and formulas. That's reverse around. Formulas, facts, and force. Any order. Put in another order. Fact, formula, and force. Yeah, so I come in, I just give you all this thing. You do this. These are all requirements. If you do all this, then God will do this. If you do that, God will do this. Who knows the mind of God? You need to stop and ask yourself that question. Who can counsel God? One of the prophets asked us that question. Who can be his counsel? God asked Job that question. I mean, who can sit and counsel God? God is, I'm impotent. I'm not present. I'm absent. Have all knowledge, all wisdom, understanding. Somebody's going to stop and tell you, if you do this, give you a bunch of facts, using a lot of force and formulas, then what's going to happen is you'll find yourself being destroyed. Because what happens is you'll find yourself looking at requirements. And you'll find yourself wore down with facts, formulas, and force. And the reason why you don't have this is because you died doing this. Look at what the young rich ruler said. He gave Jesus requirements. And it was requirements. Jesus said, you know the commandments. You know, Jesus gave them to him. He said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. But what his answer is, teacher, all these things I kept from my youth. I kept all of these requirements, but all of those requirements were not substitute for allegiance and devotion to God. Specific requirements. Jesus looks beyond specific requirements. To single-hearted devotion to God. Single-hearted devotion to God. That's what he's saying. And then Jesus gave us the call of discipleship. As Christian believers, we must stop and look at the call for discipleship. Because sometimes we tell ourselves that we are followers and we are disciples of Christ Jesus, we must take a look. Very close. Take up the cross of discipleship. Devotion, we want single-hearted devotion to Christ, that is, and taking up the cross of discipleship. You have to take up the cross. We must look, be real honest about this. Are we still dependent on those things that are temporary? Those things that we put on the horizontal plane? Those things that we put on the horizontal bar, on the cross? My education, my training, they're all good because that's part of that's where we get the wealth from. We get paid. Like we get hit with some facts. I saw it had been on television twice this week, in the last 2 days. Put it that way. I heard it yesterday and heard it again this morning. It costs $250,000 to take care of a child. From the ages of conception up until you leave home and college. Well, it always costs money to take care of children, no matter how you look at it. So all of a sudden, we all get scared, you know. We thought getting scared. And then somebody come along and say, well, the average person, yesterday was the average person out there don't have, get your statistics, don't have any money in their savings for retirement. And they go through all the age range. That's nothing new, but it's just one time that's just kind of give you the shock, give you some facts. Then you give you the formula how to save $1 million by the time you're 50 years old, and nobody saves it. I mean, have you ever seen the formulas for saving all that $1 million? Nobody saves it. And then they came back and said, so how many, most people that didn't have any retirement income, and that was a very short, very low number. So the thing about it, people give you facts. They give you facts, and it's kind of scare you and get you to that, get you to that point that you started looking at the horizontal, and you start looking at your job, your career, your stuff, and these things are temporary. These are temporary. My wealth, my money. Will I have enough money when I'm 65 years old? When I'm 70 years old? In the year 2015, not 2015, as they say 2020, when they knocked the Social Security out for people back there, you know, it's always, they got another plan going. Will I have enough money in 2045? You know, so we started working harder, trying to do things and make sure that in 2060 that we're going to be all right. Jesus told us not to be anxious, to take no thoughts of it. You know? He told us, and so he kept us in the now. What can we do today? He said, take up your cross and follow me. On eternal life, so he puts it on the horizontal beam. He puts it on the vertical. He transcended the vertical beam to eternity. He puts it on the vertical beam. Follow me. Take the cross up and follow me. We have to be really honest with ourselves. Are we carrying the beam? Or are we just carrying the cross? Are we carrying the entire cross? I know sometime when we see Jesus, he's carried the cross and he's struggling with the cross. He's struggling with the cross. But in reality, somebody will challenge me on this, but in reality, they carry the beam. Simon of Cyrene is compelled by the Roman soldiers to help him carry the cross. He's carrying the beams. That makes the cross, the horizontal and the vertical. He's carrying it. And so why did they compel him? They said, well, at that time, the Romans could just grab and enlist somebody. You stand on the side of the line looking, and like the military, you got it, you know. I love the military. They're notorious for that. You walking along the side, and all of a sudden, somebody look over and see you and call you in. Hey, you come on and pick that up. And you'd be like, that's not my job, Sarge. And he's like, well, you know, your job now. But the thing about it, you know, the Roman soldier was like that. They were like that. They'll compel you. You stand on the sideline, they make you pick it up and carry it. I still looking. You probably better be hiding somewhere you're looking because you may have to carry the cross. Jesus is telling us now, carry the cross as disciples. Meaning what? That we are devoted to him. We are dedicated to him. We are committed to him. We have made that dedication, we're committed to him. And we must take an honest and courageous look within ourselves and see if we are really dedicated to him. Are we really committed to him? That takes courage. Another topic, that takes courage to look within yourself. An honest, courageous look within yourself. Don't be like James said, man, looking into the mirror. And we take a look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, wow, man, look at that. We look into the mirror and we see all the flaws and all the stuff look in your face. You see yourself, you know, you try to remember when I was young and now I'm old. You see all the marks in your face and you walk away and then we walk away and then all of a sudden you say, well, you know, I don't look that bad, you know. All those lines and all those crow feet and everything else, and you know, oh, I don't look that bad. I look the same way I did when I was 18 years old. Not being honest, walk away and think you look another. You know, not that bad. The Bible, the Word of God, is like looking into a mirror. You look into it. You see all your flaws. You see all your flaws. You see all of your shortcomings. You see everything. But when you close the book. And you close the book, you say, well, that's not about me. That's about somebody else. You have to be honest enough to stop and look at what it's saying and make an assessment. Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I willing to walk the last mile? Am I willing to carry the cross? Are we talking about true discipleship? Am I willing to deny myself, self-denial? That doesn't mean that you have to walk around hungry looking. Denying selfish desires and selfish ambition and conceits and all, and so that's what he's saying, being with humility and being honest with integrity and allegiance, being devoted and dedicated. Paul writes, and I remind you again that Paul writes, when he writes, and he writes into, and he put there about this ministry, these ministers, and he commends them. Paul said that he, in the King James Version, he said, the NIV, he said that he was addicted. I was surprised when I saw it. Said he was addicted to the service as a bond servant. And then you look at that word. What does that word mean? As an addiction specialist, I'll tell you what it means. It means that he is dedicated, devoted to it. And a person is addicted to something, they are dedicated to it. They are devoted to it. They give their whole life to it. They commit to it. If you don't believe me, ask anybody that's addicted. Addiction is a lifestyle. I've said that to people many times. It's a lifestyle. You just don't tell somebody, why don't you just quit? Christianity is a lifestyle. And that takes honesty and that takes courage. And when you're looking within yourself and you have to ask yourself, honestly, have I given total allegiance to it? Am I devoted? Am I dedicated to it? Am I willing to do it? God asked us for will. Will. Am I willing? That's how it works. Am I willing? Be honest and open and willing to do it. I'm willing. He doesn't ask us for perfection. Somebody said, oh, it's too hard. No, he doesn't ask you for perfection. We have to keep in mind that we are still in process. We have to keep in mind that sanctification is positional. When we ask Christ Jesus, we repent and ask Christ to come into our heart. And he saves us and he justifies, and we brought into that right position with Christ. It's positional. Nobody can come and snatch us out of it. We're in that position. It's positional. But then it's also progressive as we grow and mature and grow and mature and grow and mature. And so we got to grow to maturity. And then what happens is we live the life. People see more Christ in us. The more of it revealed, the more we handle, the more we become like him. That is the renewing of the mind, being honest. Paul tells us about renewing the mind, being open and willing. For the young rich ruler, he walks away sorrowful. And so he walks away shaking his head, sorry, feeling sorrowful. And that's what we learn from this. And as we stop and look at the scripture and search the scriptures, let's keep that in mind. Because we're talking about what? Honesty, integrity, and allegiance. The truth. Jesus tells in John, he tells us about it. In John the 8th chapter, verse number 32. As I turn there and take a look, number 32. Jesus makes this 31. And Jesus said to those Jews who believe him, if you abide in my word, we talked about abiding, if you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. And you shall know the truth. Remember I said the truth makes you free? This is in context here. And he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth. Watch the word know. Underline it. Look for it in the Greek, because it's not the same thing as we think it is. And know is a relationship. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And it says set you free, make you free. It'll make you free. Who the Son says free is free indeed. It'll make you free. And as we come to serve him, and we serve him. Paul says he's a bondservant to Christ Jesus. Why? If he's free, why is he a bondservant? See, by the Bible tells me when we go back into the Old Testament and in the Leviticus, they tell about the servant that had been set free. And he chooses to stay. Well, if he chooses to stay, he stays out of what? He stays out of love. Jesus Christ set me free. I stay out of love. I serve him out of love. And he is Lord over my life. He's sovereign. He's in my life. He lords over my life. He's sovereign. I depend on him as a bondservant. I've been set free, but I still serve out of love. Who the Son set free is free indeed. That's why Paul can say, I'm a bondservant to Christ Jesus. He's free, but I serve him out of love. I serve him as a bondservant out of love. I love him, and he's Lord over my life. And so as we look here, we see it, and he tells us about this freedom. But he talks about being honest with integrity and allegiance, devotion to God, honesty. We have to search ourselves. We search ourselves, and we take a look within ourselves, and we see where we are in Christ Jesus. Taking idols out of our lives and looking to Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. As we look to him, and he strengthened us. He guides us. He gave us the Holy Spirit. You know, as Jesus talked to us about the seed for the sower in Luke 8:15, and he talked about the seed to fill on good ground of those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, and bear fruit with patience. And bear fruit with patience. He tells us there, he let us know right there, that, you know, it's for its bearing fruit with patience. This is a process. It's a process. Because when he speaks to us about the fruit of the Spirit, look at what he started with, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If you love me, you keep my commandments. We're devoted to him. Love, the commandment of love. Love. Paul writes, love fulfills the law, is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It's amazing. The young rich ruler went back to all those requirements that you have to do some work, and we don't even have to work. Just love. It's a fulfillment. Out of this love, what happened is Jesus said, you know my disciples by the way they do what? They love one another. And then he gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Because Luke writes here, and here he said, but the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And bear fruit with patience. Bear fruit with endurance. Endurance. As we endure. And we just thank God for that. So as we look today at the scriptures, and we look at what Jesus is saying to us as far as truth, we hear truth, that is honesty. That is divine honesty. Jesus Christ is the truth. That is divine honesty. That is divine truth. That is divine truth. And so we come to him. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. John said, in him is life. And the word of God, there is truth in the word of God, because in the word of God is life. Sanctifying with the truth. My word is truth. Set them apart with the truth. My word is truth. And as we have allegiance to him, and we're devoted to him. And we just thank God for that. We just thank God. We thank God for being able to stop and just search the scriptures, and we just thank him as he speaks to our heart. So when the question comes and somebody asks us the question about what is the truth, we can respond with it, and we understand it. And when someone comes and challenges us about there's no absolute truth, we get the opportunity to share the gospel. But we speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. This is Reverend Frank Dawson and his brother Minister of Word Evangelism. We just thank God for this day. We thank God for this opportunity to come and share the gospel. We thank him for all that he's doing in our lives and the lives of the believers. And we just praise and worship him this day. God bless you.